Well, good morning. I am very glad that you are here, ready to worship today. It is great to see you here. And I trust that this will be just a wonderful few minutes we have.
Talking about the idea of God's church. The church that he said, I will establish, the gates of hell will not prevail. He was speaking in future tense, and we're looking at it now in 2020, a long time since he spoke those words, and we're seeing that he is bringing his word to pass. No surprise, is it? His promises are true. We've talked about the value of church in our individual lives. We've said it's essential, and you probably are here because at some level you believe that. What I'm not quite so sure is what we talked about last week, and that's that you understand how essential you are for the church. You think that this is about something that will help you, but really, from God's design, there is something bigger in mind for you. He uses your input in the body of Christ to teach those in the heavenly hosts. We looked at that in Scripture. And we're at this spot today when we're going to look at these non-negotiables for a biblical church. What is it that God says should happen, should be characteristic of his church, that this organization, this organism, if you will, that he is bringing to life, he's prioritized some things from the Word of God. Now, let me go down this path a little bit. This guy, Henry Ford, has made an impact on people, even though he is long gone. And I'm not just thinking about the cars. He had some quotes that, boy, you read the list of 25 Henry Ford quotes, and it makes a leader feel like he can accomplish anything. One of his quotes was this: don't find fault, find a remedy. Anybody can complain. That's good. Obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off the goals. Yeah, we forget what we're shooting for, and we start looking around, and we see obstacles. We don't see a way forward. And then he had this other one that I thought was good, too. He said, vision without execution is just hallucination. If you aren't going to bother going after it, then it doesn't matter what you envision, what you see out there. It's just a figment of your imagination if you aren't going to do anything more with it. But you know what this guy's best quote is? Any customer can have a car painted any color that he wants so long as it's black. And that came about because, you see, this guy figured out how to produce lots of cars in a systematized way on that assembly line, and they all came out looking identical. And that, because of that, the cost went down and everybody could afford them. And plus, it meant that there were these parts that were good for everybody. And you think, that's really simple. And it was. I was intrigued. I read this, and I do like history. But this guy, you know where he got his idea for the assembly line? From watching a meat processing plant work. And while this hanging steer, the beef was there, and it went through the process to get packaged for people to use, he watched the steps going down the line, and everybody did the same thing. They took off the same parts. Somebody was getting the skin off, all that stuff. And he had the idea of reversing the process, and that's what brought us to the assembly line. And everybody had these cars, but and somebody said, can't we paint them something else? And that's when he came up with that line, and they all looked the same. And nothing changed. He kept cranking them out, and the price kept coming down. People liked it because they could afford them. And change complicates things. You look at what happened in the early church when God designed his church, on the day of Pentecost, and you watch these people coming to the church, this body of believers called Christians, and it was the same. But that didn't stay the same, did it? No, we have all kinds of stories in there, and we know that Paul went around in Asia Minor and wherever and planting churches, and they had different problems that cropped up in different settings, different doctrines were an issue in others. And what do we find today? In Wood County, there are approximately 70 to 80 churches. Now, I found a list that had a few less than that, and I looked through the list. And I quickly saw two, three, four more that were not even on that list, like Calvary Baptist Church, like Crossview. There were churches that weren't on the list, and so I believe that that figure is probably accurate. And there are all kinds of churches represented in there, lots of different beliefs, and some people will come into our services either online or physically get here, and they've had different church experiences. And they're coming because something caught their eye. There's a need in their life. Somebody they know invited them. Maybe they were curious, but they've come in here. And then we have the other side of that, where people that are part of our church or were at one point have gone elsewhere, and so then we've got to ask, what is it that matters most in a church? What matters to you? You know what? What matters to God? That's where we want to focus our energy today. And let me put it in the context of this. Let's suppose that a young lady says, oh, I'm asking God for a husband who has blonde hair, loves Italian food, and likes hiking. Is it wrong to have that on a wish list for a husband? Yeah, I asked the first service people that. You know who bid on that? Very few. They thought I was setting them up for something. And I don't want to set you up, but is it wrong? No, it's probably not wrong to think about such things, but is that the most important thing? And you would say, no, that's not it. And for the believer, you know that you really ought to have, is this husband that I'm looking for, potential husband, is he going to know who Jesus is? Is he going to have some kind of godliness in his life that reflects the values that I think are important for a husband? Would he even care what God says? When those things come up to the top, you know God's pleased with that kind of an orientation. These other things fit under that. So it is with church. There are certain things that it's not inherently evil, wrong, self-centered to look for things, but what is it that God would put on the primary list and some on the secondary list? We want to prioritize with God's values over our personal preferences. So we've got a couple of things to look at here. First, in this discussion of what matters most to church, what is one thing that God thinks is a non-negotiable? If you don't have this in a church body, then stay away from it. Do they faithfully teach God's word? What is the distinction I'm talking about? Because some places will have a spiritual idea or an idea from Scripture that they'll read, and then they'll jump off into some other topics. You won't even see it in the context of what it's talking about. So is the Scripture taught in its context, or is it talked about? What does 2 Timothy 3 16 and 17 say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. If we know that the value of all Scripture is there, then you want to be involved in a place that actually values, teaches the whole of Scripture, not just the stories that seem to fit with a felt need, but what is it that is important? Now, there are some times when you walk in with people and they say, I don't want to get bogged down in all the doctrine. Just, it's about Jesus. It's about his work on the cross. It's about redemption. That's what I care about, and I don't need to know the other stuff. And I would say, then you are not paying attention to what Jesus himself taught. He said, when you're making disciples, teach them all things, whatever I've commanded. What has he said about the word? We've got to go farther than just the story of redemption, his work on the cross, in order to make disciples by Jesus' own instruction. It would be like saying, oh, don't talk to me about air we breathe. It's just about oxygen. We just need oxygen. You try removing oxygen from the air we have and see how long you live. My point is this. The living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word fit together. You can't separate them out. And so you can't just make that statement that it's all about Jesus and we don't need to be concerned about doctrine at all. What's the big deal? It's important because it impacts the way we do ministry. Does a church's statement of faith make any difference at all at how things are carried out in life, in ministry? We've got our statement of faith. Let me just show you. Here's what it says about creation. We believe the biblical account of creation in the physical universe, angels, and man, that this account is neither allegory nor myth, but a literal historical account of the direct and immediate creative acts of God without any evolutionary process, that man was created by a direct work of God and not from previously existing forms of life, and that all men are descended from the historical Adam and Eve, the first parents of the entire human race, and that marriage is between one man and one woman as God created them. So we've got that in the statement. Does that make any difference to how this church operates? Well, it does. It means that we believe that God has the power and displayed his power when he spoke the world into existence. And then when we get into this cultural slide and all over the place, how are we going to redefine marriage? Oh, we aren't going to redefine marriage. Why? Because the teaching of God's word says that, oh, it's a marriage is between a man and a woman. And we've got to stop where Scripture stops. We've got to use Scripture to define what we're doing. And we can look at other things. We can look at grace and the new birth. We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be born again, that the new birth is a new creation in Christ Jesus, that it is instantaneously and not a process, that in the new birth, the one dead in trespasses and in sins is made a partaker of the divine nature and receives eternal life, the free gift of God. That this new creation is brought about by our sovereign God in a manner above our comprehension. I could keep going, but you understand that because we believe that, that's going to work its way out in our Awana ministry. That we're looking for places to get that in to real life groups. We're thinking about that when people come in. You know what? In our foundations class today, we were looking for that kind of connecting point. Do we know what brings people into right relationship with God? And so you've got to find a place. If the church is faithfully teaching the Word of God, it's going to show up in Sunday school classes. There's a prioritizing in the impact study groups that we have, and we can't escape it. There's a statement in that statement of faith that our church has on sanctification, and it's got hook number one, that we are in a right position before God because of what Jesus did. And then there's this other part called progressive sanctification. Does that make a difference here in our setting? It sure does. Because when I mess up, you are gracing me and saying, but he's a work in progress. God is growing him. When we look at our brothers and sisters that fall, that trip and fall into some pattern, and we correct that, we understand, well, but they're growing in grace. And so we watch even that coming back to say, it matters how the church views, this church views, what the Scripture says about our growth in Christ. That statement is alive in our church. Not only are we looking at a place that faithfully teaches the Word of God, but then we've got this for one that values the Word of God. Is the gospel cherished and proclaimed? I mean, that starts. It's part of what comes out, but it doesn't stop there, does it? We've got to talk about the gospel at multiple spots. But what about the value, this whole idea of sound doctrine? 2 Timothy, verses 3 and 4. Four verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 say this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It's saying right there, Paul was writing to Timothy and said, there will be a time when the people that you think are listening to you are just going to say, nah, I don't think so. Not for me. I'm going to go my own way. I want a different thing. I don't want to get bogged down in this whole idea of total depravity of mankind. They need to save. That sounds so negative. Can't we just talk about a God who loves? I don't think I want to think about that element any longer. What is it that showed up in the early church? You know, when it was just getting started in Acts 2, verses 42 and 43, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's an interesting word. They were so committed to the gospel's teaching, apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And here's what it says next. And awe came upon every soul. They were so devoted that they got this, oh, wow, God did this for me and you? And they were struck with God's glory in this. Why? Because they were focused on what was being taught to them, the truth from God. Well, that's the second value. Second priority, second non-negotiable that God has for his church. Are you in a spot like that? If God should move you out of this circle and you find yourself looking for a church home, you better pay attention to the things that God feels are most essential, that are on the top priority list. And make sure those are in place before you start looking at the secondary list of what a specific church is styled like. Here's the third one. A place that lives out God's word. Are you in a place that collectively now, it's not going to be done flawlessly, we understand that that's not it. And so you can find failure by any one of us in a church body at any time, and you'd be right to identify it as, well, that doesn't line up with what I thought Scripture was teaching for a believer. How can that person wander off the path here? Does that mean the church is bad? No. Remember, we're also keeping in mind the sanctification process that God grows us, but are we in a spot that generally points in the right direction? Is there a culture of following, of learning, of wanting to obey? We know that the book of James says that we aren't supposed to be just hearers of the word, but we're supposed to be doers as well. Is this a place where active illustrations of fellowship and one another living happen? We talked about the work days and that happened yesterday even, and the investment of prayer that people are doing. And one of the things that came out at the end of our day, morning really, early afternoon, is someone said, you know what would be fun is if we did this next year and we had a chili dump, a true Wisconsin thing, a chili dump at the end of this. And we could just spend some more time together, and it went off just like that. Man, that would be good. That'd be fun. And then I started thinking, who wants to do that? Would your neighbors jump on board for that? Maybe not. Why do believers do that? Because they are working together and they enjoy being around. You should have heard some of the great one-liners from yesterday. And why do people enjoy the interaction? Why are you in an ABF? Or why do you come to church? You have people that you can talk to here, and the natural outflow of this is, oh, this is a place where genuine godly friendships can be fostered. And it doesn't happen across the board. Somebody here today could be saying, I feel lonely. And that ought to be addressed. However, collectively, are there signs that we care about such things? When you find a body of believers that live out God's word, that if it says that we should serve, then we're going to be a serving church. If it says we ought to be loving towards each other, then there ought to be examples of that. If it says we are to be giving and meeting each other's needs and being generous, then that ought to characterize us as well. If our mission says that we're to know Christ and make him known, then we're going to be at that. And not just singing the chorus, Lord, I want to know you, to live my life before you. I'm going to be a seeker of your heart, not just for our own enrichment, but so that we can impact the world. That's what those songs get at. That's what our worship is. It's a place where we understand that each of us has a role. See, the thing is, you are essential. I said that before, but it comes out. And what is the purpose? Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, here's why God gave you pastors and apostles and evangelists, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. That churches are never supposed to be run and everything done by pastors. If it is, it's a messed up church. You can't do it that way. The scriptures say, no, this is where all of us get involved and do these things. So it's not a place where you get to go showcase your gift, whatever that is, and think you're all that because you're involved and using your gift. But it is a place that God has a spot for you to serve. It's a place where you use these gifts to show that you do care deeply. You do care specifically about the needs of other people. I'm getting behind here. I ought to throw up a couple of other things here. I've got another slide coming up here, and we've tried to move through this. A culture that understands its mission to make disciples. We talked about that a moment ago, and I just flew through those. If you missed those, who cares? I know some of you do. You can't have a note sheet without all those blanks in. I'm basically one of those kind of people too. We talked about a place where serving is fostered, but look at this last one, and this is seems odd. You want a church that lives out the Word of God? What happens when an individual says, I don't want to live like a believer? I don't want that part of my life just to represent what it was. Not talking about a singular event, but now a mindset that says, I'm turning away from this. Here's what I know. If I go off the rails and I no longer believe the scriptures and I start making some weird statements in this church body from this spot of preaching messages, you know what's going to happen to me? This church is going to yank my chain and say, you got to understand you are not lining up with scripture. There would be a call for me to change course. And if I say, I don't want to, this church is going to remove me. And you better. Why is it that God has seen fit to let Calvary Baptist Church maintain its gospel witness in this community for so many decades? It's because of the faithfulness in these areas. But this church understands this as well. That's me. It's for all of us. If I get to a spot, if you get to a spot where you say, I don't want to live, I want to disregard what the scripture says about these patterns in my life and live my life my own way, well then, the church body, if it is living out the very instructions Jesus gave, will remove you from membership. Isn't that something? We wouldn't ever think about that falling under a category of living out God's word. What does God give us? I tend to look at things visually, and I love what God has done. He has given us pictures. Word pictures grab my attention. I don't know if it works for you, but I think more and more of us are visual. The advertising industry has made sure that we capture a lot of information visually, and sometimes these images are just pictures in our own mind, not ones that come up on a screen. What is it that God has used to describe his church? In 2 Corinthians 6:18, it says this, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, sons and daughters? Father? That says family. That says something unique, something special. In fact, what did Jesus do when his disciples said, would you just teach us how we ought to pray? And we read those words, our Father in heaven, holy or hallowed is your name, your kingdom come, and they roll off our minds so quickly and off our lips without even really sticking in our mind. But to those disciples, that was mind-blowing. Because in the Old Testament, they never had instruction to call the God in heaven Father. He could be the Holy One. He could be the jealous God. He could be the El Shaddai. He could be the one who provides. He could be the strong tower. All kinds of descriptors were there, but those disciples never thought they could call Jesus or God Father. Until Jesus said, you can. I find that fascinating. So with that comes the obvious question, are you in the family? Do you know Jesus as your Father, as your Savior? The way that happens is through what Jesus did on the cross. But people can know that story and not ever trust him in that way. Here's another picture, the body. And I dare say, 98% of us here today already understand that from 1 Corinthians 12. We've talked about that so much that it says that we're members of one body and that Christ is our head. And the visual picture of our physical bodies are with us all the time. Can you imagine what would happen if the members of our body didn't respond the way our brain told it to? And that's what happens. You think about a stroke. Something happens there, and part of the body doesn't function. We say, that's not right. That shouldn't have happened. There's a reason why that happens, because that's not normal. Well, this picture that Paul gave us through the Spirit's inspiration is so good, and Christ is our head. Oh, if we amputate a finger, what's it do? Rots. It no longer functions. You can't have that. And I love the picture that's in that chapter. And so then the question is, are you part of that body? Do you look to Christ as the one giving direction? Here's another picture that comes up, and this one comes often in the context of a husband and wife relationship from Ephesians 5. And we read 22 to 32, and we're just saying, man, there's so much in there about a husband, how he ought to treat his wife, and a wife, how she should respond to her husband. But in that section of Scripture is this declaration, I am talking also about Christ and the church. Jesus Christ, the groom, if you will, and the body or the bride of Christ, the church, are united, and he sacrificed for the church, and he sanctifies his church, and he's involved with his church. And so the picture that we see in the husband and wife relationship mirrors what is a bigger theme here of Christ's response. And so if we are in that, do we await the bridegroom's coming? There are parables told and instructions given in Matthew about that very thing. You want the last one? Here it is. For those that aren't quite so romantic, thinking about a bride and a bridegroom, it's not macho enough, not rough enough. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 5, 2 through 7. In that section, it describes what God himself is doing in the church. And he uses language that is different than the other metaphors. And I know we've referenced some of them previously. But in this section, 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 5, it says this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him, this cornerstone must be believed in. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, this is written. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. That section of Scripture takes me back. I read this in a moment of researching Jewish tradition at one point. And there is a bit of tradition. Back when Solomon built the temple, you understood that those rocks were cut out someplace else and brought there. They didn't want this construction site of the temple to be noisy, so the cutting work and all of that was done elsewhere. And when they got those blocks ready, there was a special mark put on the cornerstone. And according to Jewish tradition, somebody grabbed the wrong stone, and they wanted to find out for the cornerstone of the temple, and they went looking. Where's the one that had the mark on it, the cornerstone mark? And they didn't know what happened to it, and come to find out there was something that caused one of these blocks to be tipped over down the valley, and it was laying down there. And somebody thought it was one that was not numbered correctly, whatever, so it wasn't even kept up there. They just rolled it off to get it out of the way. And so then when they found the marking on it, they brought it back up and said, no, this is what we start with. And then they replaced that and started the temple construction. I don't know if that's true or if that's just ancient tradition that's being shared, but it does make me wonder if by the time that verse was written, if it was prophetic for the actual temple, but really pointing to Christ. The picture here is, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the one that lines us up, and so the question has to be, so are you aligned with the cornerstone? Are you ordering your life that way? These are great pictures. The values that Christ gave us for his church center on the Word of God. It starts there. Is it respected, the whole of it? Not just part of it, but the whole of Scripture. Do we understand how important that message is to understanding Christ fulfilling his word? And it has to be. I don't have time to talk about all the values that there are to membership for an individual. I'll save that for another. There are about seven of them I had listed. But the point is, when you think about Calvary Baptist Church, the church that God is building, the church that it will not fail in any way, when we are on target with our mission, our allegiance to the word, then we know God's going to be blessing us. I trust you'll watch for that in the days ahead. Be on guard against things that will take us off that path of the word. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us so much information about your non-negotiable list. I pray that Calvary would be a place where the word of God is clearly taught in its context, consistent interpretive methods, that we would value the very message you have given to us, and that we would live out in our obedience, our striving to obey the instructions because they matter to you. Don't ever let us get imbalanced in ignoring your word in any way. Thank you for giving us a promise that we do not have to be the one producing. You will do it as we obey. That's tremendously freeing. And Lord, I know today that whether it's in this audience or maybe by way of our live stream presentation, there may be some that do not understand what that faith is like. So there's no place to identify with you as head, or you as the bridegroom, or you as the cornerstone, or you as the father or family. I pray that we would have opportunities to explain that to people personally in the week to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.